In the Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134 is actually a subset of the Psalms. It's a little songbook, essentially, that is a song of called a song of ascents. They're pilgrim songs. It's a collection of songs that were collected, composed and collected for pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem, ascending up into the city in order to worship God. And there were songs that were provided not just to sort of help pass the time and make the journey go more easily, but they were songs that were intended to orient the worshiper so that they were not only moving physically toward a place of worship, but these psalms would bring them into focus. They're sort of an ancient GPS system, helping travelers spiritually to orient themselves so that as they approach this time of worship, along the way, as they sing these songs, they're focusing themselves to think and to act in the right ways. And so we want to look at one of those psalms this morning. I want to look at Psalm 129. And this is one of these psalms helping us to align our thinking and understanding with the life of the kingdom, and particularly to think about looking beautiful. So turn to Psalm 129. We're going to walk through it today, and it'll help you to have it available to you as we look at the different parts of the text. Here's how it reads. This is orienting us now so that we're thinking aligns with the kingdom and prepares us to worship rightly. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Lord, help us today that we would be guided, that you would, through your word and by your spirit, direct and orient our minds and hearts so that we think and understand and live according to the patterns of your kingdom and not the world that tries to shape us. Be effective in teaching not only our minds but our hearts and forming our lives through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm thinking about looking beautiful, and obviously this is not a personal testimonial, but I'm thinking about what looking beautiful and thinking about our society as our society thinks about what it takes, what makes something beautiful, what does it involve looking beautiful. And there are many aspects to that. Some of them have to do with shape or form or bone structure. But I'm particularly drawn today to think about the attribute that we connect to beauty in our culture so strongly, that is the attribute of what we might call youthfulness, innocence. It's a quality that has to do not only with the absence of immoral behavior or simply youth, but it is the quality of looking as if you had not lived a hard life. You don't show in how you look. You don't show in your face or in your hands or what's observable. You don't show the effects of life lived. And I know this is true because there's a whole industry. People make millions, hundreds of millions of dollars every year selling cosmetics that do what? Help you, more women. Men have other products, mostly have to do with hair. But for women, cosmetics that help you to do what? To be able to make it look as if you hadn't really lived. Right? The age spots or the wrinkles. So I see them on TV. I don't really know much about them, so I know what I see in that 60 seconds. But an unending stream of products that promises through some kind of molecular cohesive transformation to take a worn, lined face and somehow stretch it or smooth it out so that you look as if you hadn't lived the last 10 years. Right? That those last 10 years didn't happen for you, or those last 20 years. We value a kind of beauty that has a freshness that shows an unworn character. And we try to find products or ways that we can present ourselves. And isn't sort of an ultimate compliment, especially for persons of beauty, to say, you know, you look 10 years younger than you really are. Or you look 20 years younger than you really are. If you think that's not true, try it after church with your wife or lady in the church and see if that doesn't elicit a little bit of a glow. In our society, that's part of what we value. It's an important part of what we value, that when we see someone that has that doesn't show the effects of time and life, we value that. Now, Psalm 129 gives us a different perspective from that. So I want to set this in counterpoint to that. And Psalm 129 is quite intentionally trying to present to us a way of seeing or valuing. And in fact, we're going to take this psalm really from back to front. And in verse 8, it really tells us that this psalm is about understanding what is to be valued and what not. Now, it says in verse 8, may those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. But really, we would have to read this a little differently to understand it rightly in how we think about things. And the best way to understand this is not to read it as if the psalmist is saying, this is a situation where you should or shouldn't give blessing, but that this is a situation where you should or shouldn't recognize that blessing has been given. So in our culture, we wouldn't say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We would say, oh, you are really blessed. God has really blessed you. We would be recognizing that blessing is happening. So verse 8 is telling us what the psalmist is thinking about here, what this psalm, the question that this psalm kind of revolves around, is the question of, well, what is the condition or state of a human being or life that is the proper condition that would prompt us when we go by it to say, wow, you are really blessed. You are really beautiful. You are really what we want to be. And what is that? Well, interestingly enough, then, in Psalm 129, there are two ways of thinking about what makes you beautiful. And the first one is the one that connects most closely to our culture. It's actually the second one that the psalmist looks at. And it's found in verses, he alludes to it in verses 5 through 7. He's describing the character of life that he is saying belongs to folks that hate Zion, that are not connected with God. If you aren't in relation to God, this is the kind of life that you ought to have. In other words, this is the kind of life we don't want to have. This is not the best kind of life, and here's what it looks like. May they be like grass on the roof that withers before it grows. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. Now, that's a little obscure for us because we don't live in the first century, but to the early or before that, the folks that would have read or heard this psalm, they would have recognized what they're talking about. What they're talking about is in that part of the world, the roofs are flat and have been, still are. And at least in those days, I don't know if they still do it, but in those days they would add a layer of dirt on the top of a flat roof as a kind of natural insulation. So a flat roof would have a layer of dirt on it that would kind of protect from the sun. And when there would be a rainfall, as there occasionally is, what would happen is that earth would have water and plants would sprout up. And they'd sprout up very quickly, and they would grow up. And so it would be a familiar thing that people would experience to see that. Now, that's my kind of garden. I'm not a gardener. That's my kind of garden. It's all flat. It's a dedicated area. It sprouts up all by itself. That's the kind of garden that works for me. Unfortunately, the rest of it is also true for my gardening, is it's not very productive. The psalmist is pointing to the reality of these kind of garden roofs that have a thin layer of dirt, and when they get moisture, they spring up, but the problem is they don't have any depth. And so they spring up quickly, but they can't grow deep. And they don't produce anything. That's what he's saying. The reaper can't fill his hands. The one who gathers fill his arms. This doesn't produce a harvest. This produces sort of an easy, quick look of success, but it doesn't produce the kind of crop that you can harvest. It doesn't produce grain. It doesn't produce what will sustain you. It looks good and it comes easy, but it doesn't really give you anything. And you can't look at that and say, oh, that's God's blessing. Now, we kind of value that in our culture. You know, the person that can kind of go through life and look like they just don't even ever break a sweat. I used to love an old television series called Vanacek. And the character in that show, I just loved him because it was like nobody ever outthought him, and he never was in a hurry, and he never was rushed. He just was always three steps ahead of everybody, and he just kind of sauntered through life, and he had it all figured out three steps before anybody else. And I just admired that so much, because I'm running everywhere and working hard and trying to, you know, get half a step ahead, and here is a guy who doesn't even ever break a sweat. You know, the kind of people that can go through life, and it all works for them. The cleavers. You know, the house is always clean. Mom always looks like she stepped out of a magazine. Dad always comes home from whatever successful position he has at work. They're never really seriously flustered. If you ever saw that show, did you ever see June Cleaver weeping? She never really cries. I mean, maybe a little teary when Beaver does some great thing. But she's not hiding in the kitchen weeping while she cooks lunch. I mean, the kind of people that we admire, the kind of people that are successful, what we see as success are the people who can make it through life and they never look like it was hard. It's a kind of beauty. To live in such a way that you never bear any marks. You never show any lines. It never looks like you hurt or suffered or worked hard. And boy, if you can go through life, we just think, wouldn't that be amazing if you could go through your whole life and look like you never had to work, you never cried, you never suffered, you never had a hard day. But the psalm is saying, that's the kind of emptiness that we associate with those who don't know God, because it's like the crop on a flat roof. It's not necessarily bad, but it doesn't go deep. It produces an easy crop, but it doesn't produce a rich harvest. It isn't the kind of life you want to go by and say, that is really living. In contrast, he gives us another picture, which is a little surprising, and frankly, a little harsh. He shows it, refers to it in verses 3 and 4. He's talking about his own life, or the life of the people of Israel. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. Here's the other life he describes, and that's the kind of life that visually he portrays as a back with deep furrows cut in it, like oxen dragging the plow and digging deep. He says, that's my life. No rooftop for me. My life is experiences of life dragging across my life and across my heart as if they were digging furrows in my back. Oxen leading a plow, digging deep and painful and ugly. And even when they heal, they're ugly. But the psalmist also adds The Lord is righteous. He's cut me free from the cords of the wicked. And what he means is he's tied to that image. The oxen are tied to the plow by cords. And the experiences of life move across our lives, and the plow that's pulled along behind them digs deep in pain and hurt. And the psalmist is saying, but praise God, he has cut those cords. And the oxen, the experiences of life still come and go. But God has cut me free from their ability to dig deep into my life and to wound me and to break me. That's why I can say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel now say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. He's giving us a different vision of beauty, a kind of beauty that comes with deep furrows dug in our lives, traced across our backs. But deep furrows create the kind of field that can sustain a rich harvest. Deep furrows are the kind of field that can bear witness to God's ability to sustain and to restore and to heal and set free and give hope in a way that that rooftop garden never can. And he's saying, I'm bearing witness with the furrows on my back that our God is able. He's giving us a different picture of beauty. I fear that sometimes the world's view of beauty creeps even into the church, so that the witness of the Christian comes best from the person who looks like they have mastered this Christian life and never broken a sweat. They've never gotten it wrong. They've never made a mistake. Their marriage is great. Their kids are perfect. They're successful at their job. They look good. They act good. They dress well. They just, everything is right. And if you could be that kind of Christian that could go through life and look as if you had never hurt or suffered, looked as if you had never really lived hard at all, that your witness, your face, the face of your Christian life is unlined, unblemished. And we think, well, that's the way. But the psalmist is saying, there's a different look. He's saying to the folks that are making their way to the temple, don't hide the furrows in your back. Bear their witness proudly as the kind of witness to the deep truth, the kind of experience that can bear a rich harvest. We come into church sometimes, and my guess is that in Celebrate Recovery, this is something that is they are continually working through. You, especially when you come into a group of Christian people, and in a sort of Christian way, we use some kind of verbal or active cosmetics to try to cover up our furrows. We want to be able to try to present ourselves as if life has really not ever cut us deep. Like we don't really have ugly scars. We've never really made bad mistakes or suffered deep injustice or been in hard places. And we try to cover that up so that we can try to be that kind of Christian that just looks like they never broke a sweat. But hear what the psalmist is saying to pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. Show those furrowed backs that can reveal a deep harvest, that can bear a great witness, and that God finds those beautiful. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel now say, from the perspective of all these experiences of life, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Look beautiful. Wear those furrows. declare that grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who comes to us, and you come to us even when life and our decisions and experiences of life have cut deep furrows into our hearts and into our lives. We bear their mark. We bear the scars. We show the wounds. But you're a God who cuts the bonds that set us free from the power of the things of this world to harm us, to destroy us, and keep them from overcoming us. And Lord, we're grateful for folks when they are able to live life without deep struggle or trauma or hurt. But Lord, we want to celebrate with the psalmist the kind of beauty that only comes from a furrowed back that bears witness to the faithfulness and grace of God. And pray that you will help us to boldly, faithfully be that kind of beautiful people for you and each other. Now, Lord, take us from this place to live in a world that will do its best to furrow our backs this week. Lord, cut the bonds, cut the ties that would allow the world to harm us and to draw us away from you. Hold us to yourself. And, Lord, do your work of grace in us, weathered, scarred, wounded as we may be, that we find our hope in your grace as the one who makes us, restores us, heals us, gives us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.